The reading can be taken, will be taken, from Exodus chapter 3, which can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 59. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire. It did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to him, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave them, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any other woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" Then the Lord said to him, "What is this in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, do please keep that page open, because that's the passage we're going to be looking at together this morning. As Valerie has said, we're beginning a new series this morning, Called to Serve, and we're beginning a new series in the evening services as well, in which we're going to be looking, having an overview of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. So we'll be starting that this evening. So let me just pray for us as we start this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel that we've already celebrated, that you are a holy God who loves us, who forgives us and wants to rescue us from all that oppresses us and bring us into a glorious inheritance. We pray that for each one of us, we will know you with us this morning, and that you would speak to us through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're doing this series called to Serve. It's partly in response to a number of things, really. And take, for example, you look at a notice sheet week by week, and it's often saying, oh no, can anybody help with this? Can anybody help with that? Can anybody help with the other? We need some people here, there, and ever. So there's things sort of locally about how we actually run this church. We've said we're not going to be bringing in another curate or another children and families worker. Rather, we want to be growing everybody as a follower of Jesus into discipleship, into some kind of service in the life of the church. But it goes much beyond just, as it were, the institutional functioning of the church as an organization, to actually how, as followers of Jesus, we live our daily lives. There's been a national report by the Church of England called Setting God's People Free. And what its real emphasis is that given the growth of the population in Britain and the number of people that know nothing about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of God, how are we going to reach them with this good news? How are they going to be rescued from all that oppresses them and brought into the glorious inheritance that we celebrate as Christians? If it's just left to, as it were, the employed people of the church, we're never going to reach them. It's actually got to be about every member, every disciple, playing their part. Maybe in a school, amongst your friends at school. It may be amongst other parents on the playground, or watching your children play football or swimming or ballet or whatever their activities are. It may be actually just simply within our homes, amongst our families, or within our street. It may be amongst those we meet at various societies or interest groups, possibly for some of those that are retired as well. I mean, if you think about what lies ahead of you this week, the places you are going to be, how many of those places will you be, as a disciple of Jesus, how many of those places will you be in a majority as a follower of Jesus? And who is going to reach those people with the good news that we celebrate in Jesus Christ if it isn't about all of us being witnesses and hearing God's call to serve wherever that might be? And so really what we want to be doing during this series is just looking at examples in the Bible about how God has been bringing people into this ministry of witnessing to his saving purposes, and what we might learn, how we might be encouraged in that. Now, for some people here, this will be a refreshing and a renewing of your vision and of your sense of what you already understand the Lord to be calling you to. And that's great. For others of you, it may be that you've been doing something for some time and you just got that nagging feeling that maybe the Lord wants something else, you to be doing something else, and it may be the way into that. For some of us, this may be news to us, that actually being a disciple of Jesus means being called to serve and being a witness. And it may give us the challenge and the confidence to begin to go out and to put that into practice. But the core conviction that lies behind it all is, as we've just celebrated at Easter, we have a great gospel. We have a great gospel. We have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness through Jesus into the kingdom of light and called to a glorious inheritance, part of which we experience in our walk with Jesus day by day, but yet more gloriously awaits us when our Lord Jesus returns. That is one conviction. The other conviction is that people that do not know Jesus Christ know nothing of that and are lost and are helpless. And actually, even though they may not express it as such, are oppressed by life. You don't have to go far in conversations with your friends and neighbours to find out what they want to moan about. We've all got something. People feel oppressed in their lives. There's all sorts of examples. I mean, it's just the statistics on teenage mental health or student suicides and things like that. These kind of things are all on the rise. People need to know the gospel we have. They need to be rescued. Through every conviction, one, we have a great gospel. Two, people without that gospel are lost and helpless and are crying out, seeking something else. And the third conviction is God loves them and wants to use us to reach them. God loves them, each one of them, and wants to use each one of us to reach them. Those are core convictions. And in the story of Moses, that we've just heard part of it read, they're all foreshadowed. The book of Exodus is, as it were, a shadow on the ground in history which pointed forward to the reality of Jesus Christ. And so all that's going on with the Moses being, with the Israelites being oppressed by Pharaoh, in slavery, in bondage, their lives unfulfilled and almost pointless. All of that is a foreshadowing of the lostness of the world in our day. And the action of God to come in and deliver them from the oppressor, and it is actually Satan that holds us in bondage. All of that action that God does is a foreshadowing of Jesus coming to overcome the devil, just as God acted to defeat Pharaoh, set the people free. And the promised land, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the every otherites that I read about and so on, that is the inheritance which we as Christians are called into. And so it is a foreshadowing of the gospel that we have and the situation we find ourselves in today. Now, I'm not standing here and pretending that any of us are Moses. Moses played a unique part in God's purposes. And in many ways, Moses foreshadows Christ as the one, as the servant of God who came to rescue the people. But Moses was also a human being, just as we are. And he faced all the same kind of issues, as Valerie mentioned at the start, issues, doubts, anxieties, and so on and so forth, when God came and said, actually, come and be my witness to my saving purposes for the people that I want to rescue. And so there is stuff that we can learn from this, dare I say, almost comical interchange we've got going on in this passage between the burning fire of the holiness of Almighty God revealed in the burning bush and Moses trying to have a debate with him as to actually whether or not God knows what he's doing. And it's quite comical in many respects. Just a couple of bits of background about Moses. Moses, as an Israelite, had been brought up actually within Pharaoh's household. But when he was about 40, he had actually gone out from the palace or whatever. If you've seen the Prince of Egypt film, you'll know all of this. And he'd seen the oppression of his own people, the Israelites. And he'd attacked one of the slave drivers and actually killed him. And he tried to just bury this in the sand. But he'd been spotted by one of his own people, and they then rejected him. So Moses had been rejected by his own people at the age of 40 as a murderer and had fled from Egypt into this area called Midian, the desert, where for 40 years he'd been looking after his father-in-law's sheep. Now, I mention that because there may be some of you that are heading towards 80 that are thinking all this stuff about being called to serve God is for the young people. Okay, Moses was 80 when he was called in this chapter. So don't rule yourselves out, but neither young people rule yourselves out, because Scripture is very clear, as we will see, that God is totally sufficient for whatever he calls us to do. So with that sort of backdrop in mind, let's look through this whole business about Moses' call. And I think the key point to get across is that the Holy God is totally sufficient for anything he calls you to do. However you feel going into school or into the playground to drop off your children, or going back to a home where you've got unbelieving family, or whatever. However you feel, God is totally sufficient for anything he calls you to do. So the Lord says to Moses, "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And so Moses begins to line up his arguments. I don't know if you noticed, there were five of them. And they're all things that we might well want to line up ourselves. I mean, you already, in listening to me giving that overview, you may already have been lining up the arguments thinking, yes, but you don't know my situation. I can't do it because of this, or whatever. You know, Moses has got five of those. So let's listen to them. You know, it may be our busyness, it may be our concern for our children's exams or our own exams, maybe looking after elderly parents, or maybe looking after our grandchildren. It may be the pressures of work, or whatever. We may have been already thinking these through in our minds, thinking, yeah, that's okay, but you don't know what I've got on my plate at the moment. So what was going to happen for Moses? He got his father-in-law's sheep to look after. And if he goes rocking off back to Pharaoh in Egypt, he's going to look after his father-in-law's sheep. You know, he's got all the excuses. And he faces a death sentence. I don't know if anybody faces a sentence for murder here, but I mean, that was another thing he faced if he went back, which I would have thought would be quite a good excuse not to go back. But anyway, let's look at his excuses and God's answers. As I say, it's both comical and deeply serious. And through it all is the glorious assurance that when Jesus calls us, he will be totally sufficient for the task. So in chapter 3, verse 11, we come to Moses firstly. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Who am I? To go to the mighty king, the Pharaoh of the biggest empire, the world power at that time. Who am I? A shepherd? A murderer with a price on his head? 80 years old? Rejected by his own people? And you might sort of wonder, how might God answer that question? How would you, if you were to ask that question to God, "Who am I?" What would you hope God would say? "But you're wonderful. You're really special." That might be what you're waiting to say. "Come on, God, tell me I'm really good at this stuff. Tell me I'm really special." But actually, that isn't the answer. That isn't the answer that God gives Moses at all when he says, "Who am I?" God doesn't say, "Oh, Moses, you'll be terribly good at all this Exodus stuff." He simply says, "I will be with you. I will be with you." If God is for us, then actually, who am I is irrelevant. If God is for us, who can be against us? So God's answer to "Who am I?" is, "I will be with you." And then in verses 13 to 22, Moses' second objection comes up. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" So having said, "Who am I?" God is basically now saying, Moses is now saying to God, "Who are you?" And again, we fear that. What if we go out to witness for their saving purposes, and they say, "Who's this God you're talking about?" Moses knew how skeptical the Israelites would be. Can you imagine the conversation when he first goes to the Israelites and speaks to them? Says, "I met the Holy God in a burning bush in the desert." They go, "Yes, Moses, you're 80. You're out alone in the midday sun on your head. And he told you what? From under Pharaoh's nose? Are you sure, Moses?" To which God gives the revelation of his name: "The Lord, I am who I am." That isn't about who God was or about who he will be. but that he is eternally present, unchangeable, self-existent. The ever-burning holiness that appeared in the bush, needing no fuel, just eternally powerful and existent. The same God that their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew, who's watched over them, seen their suffering, and promised to deliver them, who calls his people to offer the worship of undivided hearts. You may remember in the Gospels, when Jesus was challenged by the religious leaders in John 8, as to sort of, who are you? And he answered, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the same Lord, the same I am, that calls us to serve and worship him. So Moses' third objection then, in chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? And you might think that's a fair question. After all, for centuries, no one has been able to stand against the might of Egypt or of the pharaohs. There's been the decline of religion, excuse me, as we say today, a decline of religion for over centuries. Egypt was ever, and Pharaoh was ever more powerful. It would be quite reasonable for the Israelites not to believe either that they were going to be delivered or that Moses had actually met with God. And that may be the kind of objection you fear people saying to you. If people just simply don't believe you, they don't believe that Jesus can actually has actually died and risen again to rescue us and to open the gate of heaven to us. They may simply not believe it. But the Lord has got this in hand too. He gives Moses three signs, each one in a particular way pointing to the absolute sovereignty of God over the gods of Egypt. The gods of Egypt were all around their religion, their life, and their prosperity. Their religion was symbolized by the cobra. The cobra adorned the crowns of the pharaohs as a symbol of the sun god. And so the Lord gives Moses a sign of total sovereignty over the poisonous snake. Another part of their religion in Pharaoh was about life. Leprosy was known, was prevalent throughout the land, and reckoned to be incurable. It was one thing that, in a sense, they all had to bow down before. If you got it, no one could do anything about it. Leprosy was sovereign. And the Lord shows that that is in his hands too. And then all the wealth, the economic prosperity and success of the whole Egyptian empire was based upon the fertility that came as a result of the River Nile. And so again, Moses is given a sign of God's complete sovereignty over that. So what if they don't believe me? Well, the Lord gives Moses a sign of his complete sovereignty over everything that they thought the Egyptians had under their control. And in a similar way, can we not, post-Easter, look to the resurrection as God's ultimate sign of his sovereignty over that which everybody fears? And then the fourth objection, verses 10 to 12, we see Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, he's getting ever so polite here, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord doesn't turn around and say, oh, yeah, of course, Moses, I forgot that. I forgot you were no good at this stuff. I forgot I got the wrong person. No, don't worry, you carry on looking after the sheep. He says, you're worried about speaking. Pause a minute. Who gave you a tongue and gave you a mouth? Do you not think I've got that in my hands? And it may be we're sitting here thinking, I've just not got the gifts or the education or the charisma or the personality or whatever and so on and so forth. Pause a moment. Remember you are a creation of God. And everything about you is His creation. If He's calling you to serve, He will equip you fully for what it is He's calling you to do. And then lastly, in verse 13, we really come to the nub of the matter, don't we? This is the one we've been waiting to get to. Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord." Again, he's trying to be really polite. "Please send someone else." no doubt if he'd had the opportunity, he would have pointed out to the Lord that there are loads of other people in the church without his past, without his work and family commitments, far more gifted, far more popular. You know, "Lord, why don't you just get one of them to do it? You know what I've got going on in my life. You know what I'm like. But you know, they could be so much better. Just someone else. You don't need to bother me with this." But the Lord cuts him short. His anger burns against Moses and sends his brother Aaron on his way to be with Moses in the task. In one sense, it's easy to see the humor in this passage. An 80-year-old convicted murderer having a gentle debate with the burning fire of the Holy God. As if there was anything Moses could have dreamt up that the Lord would not have had in hand. As if the Lord wasn't totally sufficient to accomplish through Moses all that he called him to do. But I do wonder if the last laugh might be with Moses as he looks down on us. As he looks down on Rothley, where there are thousands of people who know nothing of the love of God and his saving purposes for them. We may not see God in a burning bush, but no less than Moses, every disciple who's experienced God's salvation is called to active service. And we still think we can barter with God. And say, "God, you got the wrong person." All those objections we line up whenever there is a sense of the Lord calling us perhaps to something new or calling us for the first time to something. Do you really think the Lord has not got these in hand and is capable of fulfilling gloriously and beyond anything you could dream or imagine all that he has in purpose for you? Dear friends, how much longer are we going to throw back in God's face our objections? The things which we think mean we can't serve now, today. As if God can't be trusted. As if God can't use us to reach those who are lost with his glorious good news. And as I said at the beginning, for some of you, this may be a refreshing and renewing of your confidence in God's call to what you are doing. For some, it may be a sense of there's something new that maybe I need to be thinking about. And the Lord's been, as it were, pricking your mind about it. And this may give you the confidence to take the first steps in that. For some of us, as I say, it may be new. The whole thing may be news to us. And we may be thinking ourselves whether or not we want to be following Jesus. Well, following Jesus is about knowing this glorious salvation and being called to share it and make it known with others, trusting God that he can equip us. Let's pray. And I just want to close with words from a verse of the hymn that we've just sung. "Fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. His service shall be your delight. Your needs shall be his care." Amen.